Man, I've been blessed this morning, haven't you? Amen. 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 I tell you, I believe all my heart that Five Forks Baptist, its future is just absolutely blessed because one great reason is our children's ministry is strong and God has blessed it, and we've been blessed this morning. I want to thank all the kids. I want to thank Jen and Val, our leadership, and all the workers who helped put on this morning. We've been blessed. And the message was clear, was it not? The Christmas message. I'm going to give you a Christmas present this morning because I don't think I have about 15 or 20 minutes. Don't hold me to that. But I just want to share a few words with you this morning. 2 weeks ago, golly, I sure did miss not meeting last Sunday, didn't you? It just seems to me that I can't go to church on Sunday, whether I'm preaching or not. Something's just missing the rest of the week. But we're here, and that's the good thing. We're back in God's house this morning. We're together as His church. But 2 weeks ago, I began a series just on the promises that God has made, the promises of God. And we looked, first of all, at a covenant, at a promise that God had made many years ago. And He made it with a man called Abraham. And He told Abraham to pack up his wife and servants and everything he had and go to a country he'd never seen before. And He was going to make him into a great, great nation. And all the world could be blessed through this nation. Well, that's the first promise right there. Through that nation, through this family of Abraham, and then through the years as that family grew and became a nation, that would be the nation that Jesus Christ would come from. You know this, there are over 333 prophecies, I call them promises, there are over 333 promises concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And think of the number 3. Is that number significant with God, you think? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to share all 333 promises with you this morning, okay? But let me mention just a few significant ones. And at the end of this, these promises are so amazing. I want you to use not the word amen, but when I share each promise with you, could you just say, wow? Can we practice that once? 1, 2, 3. Wow. Man, that's good. Let's begin with Genesis 3:15. The Bible said that Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be born of a woman.
Wow.
Good. Isaiah 7:14. This is vital to our faith here. The Bible said that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Genesis 22:18, the Bible said that Jesus Christ would be of the seed of Abraham.
Wow.
Genesis 49:10, the Bible said that Jesus Christ would come from the tribe of Judah.
Wow.
Judah means praise. Isaiah 11:1, the Bible said that Jesus Christ would be from the family of Jesse, the family of David.
Wow.
Micah 5:2, get this one. The Bible said that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 110:1. The Bible said that Jesus Christ would be called Lord. Last one, Isaiah 7:14. The Bible said that this child, Jesus Christ, would be born. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow! With all these promises and all these predictions concerning Christ, this much is certain. Know this. It's the fact that God became a part of our world. He became one of us. And this would take place through the birth of His Son, in a fact foretold throughout all the Scriptures. How many of you have heard of the magician called Harry Houdini? This is probably the greatest magician that's ever lived. I don't care what they show on TV, he's the man, okay? Back in the 1930s, one of the greatest magicians the world has ever known. On one of his tours, he put on a demonstration in Paris, and he showed this extraordinary ability to open any lock that anybody could give to him, it seemed like. On this occasion, he had a very sophisticated lock this time, okay? And he called up certain people to come and to set the combination on this lock. And then not being told what combination they had programmed, he would pick the lock and escape from the chains he was bound up in. Now here's the trick. What they didn't know was there was a master combination that he had set earlier and only he knew. And it didn't matter what anyone else, whatever kind of combination anyone said in it, it wouldn't work because he had the absolute master combination, okay? There was another magician, a French magician, who was upset and jealous for Houdini's fame. He didn't like all the publicity that he was receiving, so he announced that he would duplicate the feat using Houdini's own lock, which he was able to get somehow. Not only that, but he learned of the trick as well as Houdini's master combination. Well, it was publicized and Houdini became suspicious, so he changed the master combination. So the French magician came on and bound up and all that. Can you imagine how foolish he felt when in front of such a large crowd, he was placed in a cage, dangling above the heads of the crowd, and after several hours of unsuccessfully not being able to unlock the lock, he begged Houdini to free him. Houdini agreed, but he insisted first on showing the master combination to the crowd. And the new combination that he put into the lock was five letters, F-R-A-U-D, fraud. He made the magician look foolish and exposed him as a fraud. I say that for you and I as we looked at just a few of the 333 prophecies and promises that God had made that he would come into the world. The one who gave us the Old Testament prophecies and the promises as a lock knows the combination, and you spell that combination J-E-S-U-S. The Old Testament can be written in one word, expectation. The New Testament can also be condensed into one word, fulfillment. Genesis 3:15. Called the first gospel. It's a promise that God made. It's the first promise that he made about his son, Jesus Christ. God had created the world. He created Adam and Eve. He created them to have fellowship with them, to live eternally. They were given the opportunity to live forever, but they chose instead the way of death because they didn't obey God's command for them. The first prophecy that those who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would surely die, and when they disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the tree, you know the story, death came into the world. An absolute mess was made. Our little 3-year-old granddaughter, Nora, I can remember when she was old enough to walk and to understand little simple commands and everything. And she would make a mess there with the toys and everything. Cara Lee had the time to do this with a second baby now. That time's limited. But I remember a little song that she would sing. She said, "Okay, Nora, let's sing our song. Clean up, clean up, it's time to clean up. Everybody, everywhere. Clean up, clean up, it's time to clean up. Everybody do their share." And Nora would clean her mess up. But how about this mess that Adam and Eve brought into the world? Who's going to clean that up? All this sin now that's come. God did. God gave the first promise about Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior. He made that promise. Listen to this. He didn't make the promise to Adam. He didn't make the promise to Eve. He made that promise to the serpent, to the devil, to Satan who tempted Eve in the first place. Listen to the promise. It's sort of strange, but listen to it. God is telling the serpent, he's telling Satan, the devil, I'm going to put hostility. I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman. I'm going to put this hatred between you, your seed, and her seed. And her seed will crush your head. And you will strike his heel. What does that mean? Listen to the promise in the very beginning about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there was one who would come. And he would bruise, he would crush the head of Satan. Now, why did Jesus come? Why was he born? He was going to die for our sins, right? At the cross, Satan thought he had won the victory. At the cross where Jesus was hanging, he reached out and he struck his heel, so to speak. He thought he would destroy Jesus, and he thought that he had. At the cross, the great enemy of God determined that he would beat Christ beyond recognition, that he would kill him, and that he would utterly destroy God's redemptive purpose and plan. The devil believed that the cross of Jesus Christ would be his ultimate weapon. But you know what? How many of you are wearing a cross around your neck today? How many of you are carrying a Bible with a cross on it? How many of you have a cross in your home or somewhere in your personal life? How many churches that bear the name of Jesus Christ has a cross on the steeple or somewhere inside the church? How about at Easter and all the Christian churches that will put up a wooden cross out in the yard to proclaim his death and his resurrection? Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus turned that weapon of destruction into glory, into something glorious? All right, let me ask you, especially guys, how many of you finished your Christmas shopping? I know it's not Christmas Eve yet, gentlemen, but yet, how many of you finished? Nobody? Well, you better get a move on, I tell you. It's a week from Tuesday. I went to the hospital one day this week, and on the way back, I thought, I'm going to do a little Christmas shopping. I'm going to get Jane's present today. Let me tell you one of the benefits of having a grown daughter, okay? Let me tell you one of the benefits of having cell phones now. I knew what I was going to get Jane, and I went into a department store, and I found it, but there was two of them, and I couldn't decide which one to get. So I took a picture of them, put them side by side, took a picture, sent it to Cara Lee. Which one, Cara Lee? This is what I'm getting, Mom. Which one? She texts back, the one on the left. What I didn't know was that my text went to another person. I got another text. Yeah, the one on the left. One more text. Use a coupon. Merry Christmas, Jane. Santa Claus has come to town. Think about Christmas gifts for just a moment, all right? What makes a perfect Christmas gift? I think, number one, the gift fully represents the personality of the giver. And then secondly, the Christmas gift will meet the needs of whoever receives it. One more little story. When Jane's dad, her father, was living, the ultimate Clemson fan, he absolutely lived and breathed Clemson football. And he was a big football player in his high school days. When he was able and he had retired, he would get in the car many times and go from Liberty over to Clemson and watch him practice football. You could do that then. Tommy Bowden, the coach before Dabo, he was coach at Clemson. And of all things, Jane's dad, they called him Pejo, P-E-E-J-O-E. I don't know where it came from. Pejo and Tommy Bowden became good friends. And so Christmas came one year, and Jane was thinking, what are we going to get him? And we finally decided, let's buy him a football. Let's go out and buy a little Clemson football. It's got Clemson on it. We found one. It was half white and half orange and had Clemson in the paws and everything on it. And somehow or another, we got it down to Tommy Bowden's office and asked if he would sign it. And he did. And we got it back, and that Christmas we gave it to Jane's father. He loved that football, and he kept it in his den the rest of his life. Now, suppose just a moment, okay? Tommy Bowden signed that to Pejo, your good friend, Coach Bowden, okay? Suppose that Jane's dad received a present from Tommy Bowden in the mail with a card that read, "Dear Pejo, thanks for your support. Here's a pair of socks I knitted for you, signed Tommy Bowden." It's just not the same kind of gift, is it? It just wouldn't mean as much. We would have said, something is wrong here. This is just not right. This doesn't make sense. Tommy Bowden is not the kind of guy that would knit socks and coach football. God sent us a gift, a Christmas gift, that truly bears the stamp of the sender, God. He desired to do the one thing that would make the difference in the lives of millions, if not billions, of people. God knew he had to send someone who would truly bear his mark. He couldn't have sent a mere prophet. He couldn't have sent a mere priest. He couldn't have commissioned a religious guru. The gift had to truly represent himself. So you know what he did? He sent himself. No one but Jesus Christ ever reflected perfectly the personality of the sender of the gift of God. And thus, Jesus was the perfect gift. Not only that, but he met the needs of the recipient. Or maybe I should say recipients. We needed someone who could walk where we have walked, to understand our issue of sin, and not only that, but to do something about it. We needed someone who could give us the power to overcome sin, because he crushed the head of the creator of sin. God's gift absolutely fits. While they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were fearful, they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for all the world, for all times. Today, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born to you in the city of David of Bethlehem. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, God's Christmas gift, lying in the manger. And after seeing that, they reported the message. They were told about this event and about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. God's Christmas gift. Who cleaned up the mess? He did. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for the children. I want to thank you, God, for the message they so well represented and sang. I want to thank you, Lord, for how we were blessed. But I thank you too, God, how you've blessed the whole world. Who could have ever come up with this plan, this purpose that you had, that through a man of Abraham, a nation of Israel, a couple in that nation, that through them would come the Savior of the world. Thank you for cleaning up the mess that we made. And that, Father, through Jesus, you can clean up the mess of any life. You can make new creations out of mess. Now, Father, I pray for any lives here today who may have a mess, for any kind of issue, for anything going on, that, God, we could look to you and you would clean it. And especially the stain of sin in our lives. Bless us now. Bless this time of decision. And to you be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to...